This morning we are in John chapter 8, verse 12 will be our focus. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence here in this sanctuary this morning. Lord, it is such a great thing to know that when we are gathered together here in your name, for this purpose of seeking your face, that you are here in the midst with us. And Lord, we also look forward to your coming. We know in your first coming that it was as a lamb to give your life as a sacrifice. But in your second coming, it will be as a lion to set up your kingdom, coming to conquer. And Lord, we just look forward to being a part of that with you. But this morning we desire, Lord, that you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would have the opportunity to reign in our hearts, to shine in our hearts. As we open up your word, Lord, we do so believing that it's inspired, that it's profitable, that it teaches and instructs. And we desire, Lord, that our hearts would be open and ready to receive what you would want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, John chapter 8 takes place the day after the Feast of Tabernacles was over. Recall that Feast of Tabernacles was a 8-day feast where Israel gathered together from all over the country. They descended upon Jerusalem and camped out in tents outside of Jerusalem. And they were commemorating that time when the children of Israel were being led through the wilderness by the Lord during those 40 years when they were living in tents and living in booths. And one of the things during the Feast of Tabernacles that took place every single evening there on the Temple Mount, as people gathered on the Temple Mount, is they would light these two giant menorahs. These candelabras that they would light there in the temple courtyard area, and they would just reflect their light all over the temple courtyard. And the purpose of it was to commemorate that during those 40 years in the wilderness that God led the children of Israel with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and also to commemorate the fact that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there in the tabernacle. That the light of God and the glory of God was there in the Holy of Holies all that time that he was with them during their wilderness wanderings there in those 40 years. And so the day after the Feast of Tabernacles was over, we saw in our study last time where Jesus is in that temple courtyard area early in the morning. A crowd of people have gathered around, and he's teaching them and instructing them. And that's when there's this intrusive interruption. The religious leaders come with this woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And they throw her down at his feet, and they say to Jesus that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says that we should stone her, but what do you say? And we saw how beautifully, how wisely Jesus dealt with those religious leaders, seeing the trap that they were trying to set for him. And he said, well, you know, whoever here is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And none of them moved. And then he quietly, you know, kind of dismissed them as he was writing there in the dirt, left only with the crowd that was watching the scene, the woman who was there before him. He says to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, Lord, they're gone. There's none that condemns me. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Well, it's with that backdrop that we now come to verse 12, where Jesus, after that little scene, it kind of, you know, is over and the crowd is left there, probably just stunned, probably just amazed at how he handled that situation, that Jesus then says these words, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, we live in a dark world. It doesn't take long for you to open up the newspaper and be reminded of that fact as you see the different crimes that have been committed, the hate that is in our world, the war that is prevalent, not just in Iraq, but in various places of the world. We live in a world that is dark, that is overrun by darkness. You turn on the radio, you turn on the television, and you see darkness in the form of perversity that is put forth on the airwaves. You can go to any public junior high or high school campus here in North County, and it won't take long before you begin to see the darkness. My wife and I, on Friday night, we went over to the Kikorian Center to get something to eat, and I had never been there on a Friday night, and I was absolutely amazed. There was hundreds and hundreds of junior high students all over the place, waiting to go, I guess, to some movie. And we were in Subway getting a sandwich, and the place was just filled with a bunch of junior high kids. And it didn't take long in just listening to some of the conversations that were going on of these little 11 and 12 and 13-year-olds that, oh, there was darkness. It's all around us. And it was in that type of a scene, it was to that type of a society that Jesus showed up and proclaimed these words, "I am the light of the world." And what I want us to do this morning is I want to make six observations about light and then give application as to how Jesus is that light of the world. So if you're taking notes, first of all, number one, light is bright and obvious. You know, when a light gets turned on, everyone knows it. It doesn't need to be identified. It doesn't need to be announced. You don't turn on the light and say, "Hey, everybody, the light is on." No, you know that. You realize that. You see it. It's obvious. And so, too, when Jesus came on the scene, he stood out as an obvious light. He was bright. Remember, we saw in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a religious leader. He's a guy who thinks he knows about lights. He knows about God, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him." His light was bright. It was obvious, shining there in the darkness. They looked at Jesus and it was like, you know, at least some of the religious leaders were willing to admit, "Hey, this guy, I mean, there's something about him. There's a brightness about him. God's light and God's countenance is shining upon his life." That's what they saw in Jesus. Remember, I don't know if they do this so much anymore, but remember when they used to take those lights and they would shine them up into the sky and they would crisscross and, you know, this type of a thing. And for miles around, I remember when I was a kid, you know, we'd see those things and you knew, hey, there's something happening over there. And I remember a couple of times being in my car and you'd see that and I'd be with friends. I'm, you know, like 16 years old. "Hey, let's go check it out. Let's go see what's going on." And we're thinking, you know, there's a carnival or something going on. And we get over to where those lights are and it's at the mall announcing tomorrow there's a sale at Nordstrom's or something, you know. It's like, oh, bummer. But, you know, those lights shining, you know, in the darkness like that. And they would attract crowds. That was their purpose. Well, Jesus was that kind of light. The crowds were attracted to him. They came in multitudes. They came in droves. Masses of humanity coming to be around Jesus because they saw something in him that was so different from any religious leader and any prophet or any politician that they could look at that particular time. His light, it was bright and obvious. It was a light that was far-reaching. Notice he says he's the light of the world. Here's something interesting. The other gospel writers, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, combined, use that phrase, that word world, 15 times. 15 times combined in their gospel, they use that phrase, the world. John uses it in his gospel 77 times. It's the word cosmos. And it can relate to different things. Sometimes in the Bible, the word world, it refers to the system of the world. It's what makes this planet, this world, our society. It's what makes it go around. Sometimes it speaks of that which is anti-God and that which is against God. But when John uses it, primarily he's using it to refer to humanity. That Jesus came into the world to shine for humanity. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. He's speaking about men in this world, men living on this planet. It was for God so loved these people, humanity, that he gave his only begotten son. You see, this planet that we live on, the Bible says, is going to dissolve. It's gonna fade. It's gonna dissolve with a fervent heat. But man living on this planet is going to live forever. His spirit in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. And so Jesus was that light shining bright and obvious for all of humanity to see. The second thing we want to note is that light brings illumination. When the light goes on, we see clearly. You know, you've probably experienced this before. Maybe you woke up before, you know, everybody else in your family. And you're there in the room or in the house, or maybe you're, you know, camping somewhere or in a cabin, and you don't want to turn on the light because you don't want to wake everybody else up. And so you're trying to tiptoe your way across the room. You're trying to avoid, okay, where was that chair again? And, you know, and sometimes maybe, you know, when that happens, you know, there's shoes or there's toys or there's stuff, you know, that's left there on the ground and you're tripping over it. And so you're walking gingerly. But once you turn on that light, oh, you can see your way clearly. You can begin to walk with confidence through that room. I know where I'm going, and you're no longer tiptoeing in the dark. Well, Jesus, he came on the scene and came into the world, and he brought illumination concerning who God is, concerning how to live, concerning what is important. People wanted to know God. They wanted to know what God was like. And as the light of the world, Jesus brought illumination about God. The writer of Hebrews said it this way in Hebrews 1, verse 3, that he was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That when Jesus came on the scene, that he was the brightness of God's glory. He was the express image of his person. If somebody wanted to know what God was like, they didn't have to look far. The light of the world had come on the scene, into the world, so that the light of God, that he might illuminate the light of God, that he might express for all the man, this is what God is like. John put it this way in John chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word full there means that he could not hold anymore. That all there was of God was in Christ, that it was in Jesus. But here's what's interesting. When John looked at Jesus, on the outside, he saw a normal man. He saw a normal guy. Unlike some of those ancient paintings, Jesus didn't have this glow about his head. He didn't have this, you know, halo over his head. He didn't walk around just, you know, kind of glowing in that kind of a sense where like there was a light bulb attached to him. Remember in the garden when the Romans were asking Judas when he was going to betray Jesus, how are we going to know which one he is? He didn't say, oh, he'll be the one who's, you know, all lit up, you know, he'll be the light bulb. You can't miss him, you know. No, he says, I'll let you know, I'll go give him a kiss. I'll greet him with a kiss. Jesus didn't have this booming voice. You know, it wasn't this, you know, hey, I'm Jesus. You know, it wasn't, you know, that kind of a thing. It wasn't like this, you know, echoey kind of a thing like that Hollywood likes to portray. It wasn't like that. He was just very normal. You know, there wasn't anything about, he wasn't like the best looking guy in Israel. It wasn't like there were multitudes and multitudes of people that came to see him. And half of them were women because, man, Jesus was such a babe. You know, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like, you know, the kids and stuff go after a rock star, like, you know, oh man, you know, he's so cute, you know. I'm sure there weren't a lot of Hebrew girls that had pictures of Jesus, you know, in their bedrooms, you know, kind of thing. No. Isaiah said, hey, there was nothing about his outward appearance that was desirable. He was just average looking, you know. He was just an average kind of normal guy on the outside. But what caught John's attention was the glory that was on the inside. That's what attracted him. That's what he saw as being remarkable. You know, I'm sure you've experienced this if you've ever gone camping. And I say camping, I'm not talking about, you know, the home on trailer on wheels, you know, kind of a thing. I mean, that's a form of camping, but I'm talking about in tents, you know. And when you're walking around a campground and people are, you know, in their tents, sometimes you can look and see, and inside the tent there'll be a light, a lantern that's on, and you can see the light shining through the fabric. That's what John's describing. The body, oh, it was his tent, but it was the glory. It was the light that was shining through the fabric. That's what we saw. And John said, here's how it was manifested. It was full of grace and truth. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And Jesus came on the scene displaying grace. That those who deserve judgment, he gave blessing and forgiveness. In love. Grace has been described as the generosity of love. It's grace is love giving itself, in other words. In truth, it's the manifestation of reality. It's the unveiling of what is actually there. It's the stripping off of all the illusions and veils and shams and phoniness and facades. And it's getting down to the brass tacks. Now, in contrast to Jesus, the religious leaders and all their royal or all their religious garbs and robes and hats and, you know, and rituals, it was all, you know, looked great on the outside, but it was phony. It was a facade. That was covering up the wretchedness in their hearts. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. The real deal. I mean, he was depicting, hey, this is what a real man who loves God is supposed to look like. And all that we would want to know about God, it was found in him. He brought forth that illumination. Remember, it was Philip who said, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. And remember what Jesus said to him? Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Number three, light pierces the darkness. A little girl who had gone camping with her family. It was a dark night and her father was walking towards them with a flashlight. And she made this comment. She said, hey, look, Daddy is poking holes in the darkness. That's a good description. That's a good description of what light does. It pokes holes in the darkness. It pierces the darkness. And you know what? There was plenty of darkness in the world when Jesus arrived. There was the darkness of religion, which was kind of an artificial light. It left men still longing for intimacy with God and how to be right with God. And the religion of the Jews, like most today, primarily focused on cleaning up the outward man. But the problem was, is that it was still dark and dirty on the inside. The problem was, is the heart was not right. It was a heart problem. And man needed to have his heart changed. He needed to have his sin dealt with. And Jesus came on the scene and piercing that darkness, revealing what the real problem was. There was the darkness of sin, the moral depravity that particularly the Romans were propagating as they were involved in every single type of wickedness imaginable. I mean, everything that we see today that we look at and we loathe and we look at and we just, oh, that's so perverse and so bad. The Romans, they were involved in all of it to an even greater degree. But Jesus came on the scene and he pierced that darkness by revealing, hey, it's not just your actions that equates to sin, but it's your attitudes. So that if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, it's the same as sleeping with her. It's the same as committing adultery. If you're angry with somebody in your heart, hey, it's the same as committing murder. You know, darkness may be more pervasive, but light is more powerful. We turn on lights, but we don't turn on the darks. We don't do that. We don't turn on darkness. No, we turn on the light, and the only way to get something dark is you have to remove the light. But the way that we get rid of the darkness is simple. You just turn on the light, and light, a little light can lighten up a large area. Now, Satan is called the prince of darkness. But Jesus, the light of the world, pierces that darkness. He conquers that darkness. And listen close. There is no darkness in your life that his light cannot overcome. I don't care what it is. There is no darkness in your life that the light of Jesus Christ cannot overcome. A little boy heard his Sunday school teacher talking about how Jesus was the light of the world. Now he would light up places and he pierces the darkness. And that little boy responded and said, I wish he would come and shine at my house because it's dark over there. And you know what? When the light of who Jesus is shines in a home, it exposes the darkness. It reveals what needs to change. It reveals what the love of God desperately wants to fix. It reveals what doesn't belong. When the light of who Jesus is invited to shine in that darkness. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, he who follows me, that word follows, it's committed to me. The one who's committed to me, he says, here's the byproduct. He doesn't walk in darkness. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is the byproduct. It's the result. In other words, there's no effort here. It's not about, man, I've got to chase away the darkness. I've got to yell at the darkness. I've got to cast out the darkness. No. It's real simple. Jesus says, hey, the one who is committed to me, the one who is following me, there's no darkness. Because you see, I'm the light. And I'm walking in the light. And so the one who's going to follow after me, he's going to be doing the same thing. Now, if we find ourselves suddenly in a place of darkness, we have to realize that at some point in time, we stopped following Jesus. We stopped walking with him. And that's why we find ourselves. He didn't lead me into this. Somewhere I took a detour and ended up in this place where I don't belong. And Jesus is the light. And there's no darkness in him. It's the byproduct of those who walk with him. His light pierces the darkness. Number four, light brings direction. Making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer got on one of his farm hands because the farmhand was going to call on his girlfriend. He was going to see his girlfriend, and it was at night. So he took one of the farm, you know, the guy who owned the farm, he took one of his lanterns with him. And the owner of the farm, when he came back and he saw that, he says, what are you doing, you know, wasting the oil in that lantern to go and see your girlfriend? He said, when I was courting my wife, I never carried a lantern. I just went in the dark. And the farmhand responded and said, yeah, and look what you ended up with. Making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. But as the light of the world, Jesus, he shows us how to live. He shows us how to please God. His focus was on the Father's way and the Father's heart and the Father's will and the Father's time. And he shows, this is how you please God. This is your focus. And so he said, I always do that which pleases my Father. Now, I wish I could say that. I can't. I don't always do that which pleases God. I'd like to, but Jesus, he points the way. He directs us. He shows us. This is how it's done. This is what you make your focus. He revealed to us. He showed us how to love. That there on the night before he was going to be crucified, there in that upper room with his disciples, what did he do? He takes the form of the lowest, the servant, and he washes the disciples' feet. And then he says, hey, you love me. I want you to love one another the same way that I've loved you. In other words, I want you to be guys. I want you to be men. I want you to be women who wash feet. I want you to be men and women who serve, who realize that it's not about being served. It's not about receiving, but it's about giving. And he seeks to direct us in that way. He reveals to us that there's no racial barriers in the kingdom of God, that Jesus went out of his way to go and meet with a Samaritan woman who the Jews hated. They hated the Samaritans. And yet he met with her and he offered life to her. And he was the first person he revealed himself as the Messiah to. He revealed to us the value that God places in one life. That he went out of his way to go through the city of Jericho to seek after one man, a hated tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And it was there that Jesus said that I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. He shows us about forgiveness as he sought out Peter, who had denied him three times. In his most crucial, darkest moment, that Jesus going to the cross, when he, if he ever needed somebody to stand up for him and stand by him, it was then. And Peter, the one who boldly said, hey, the rest of these guys might forsake you, but not me. You can count on me. He denies him three times. And after the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus went and sought after Peter to restore him. Such love, such forgiveness. But I want you to notice something here. Jesus not only says that those who follow him would not walk in darkness, but he also said that they would have the light of life. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. Jesus said to the people, I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, not only if you follow me, the byproduct is going to be that you won't find yourself in darkness. But if you follow me, you are going to be experiencing what life is really all about. You're going to be experiencing that abundant life that I came to bring. Because when you're following me, that's what I'm seeking to lead you into. That type of life. It's what life is really about. It's following me. It's walking with me. It's allowing me to shine in your life and through your life. The captain on the bridge of a large naval vessel saw a light ahead on a collision course. And so he signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. The reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain then signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. The reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class. Well, this ticked the captain off. And he signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. I'm going to blow you out of the water. The reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is like that lighthouse, and he wants to lead us into abundant life. He wants to lead us away from trouble. He wants to lead us from that might which would cause us to be shipwrecked. Here's the thing, though. Will we be humble enough to listen to him? You see, I can be just like that captain of the battleship at times, strong, stubborn. I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to prove it and you get in my way. I'm going to blow you out of the water. I can be like that. Sometimes I just have to remove myself from a situation because I know that if I open up my mouth, I'm going to regret it. I'm going to say something that isn't going to be good, you know. Jesus wants to lead us. He's that lighthouse that desires to point us and lead us in the right direction if we'll listen to him. So number four, he's a light that brings direction. Number five, light brings warmth. Did you know that one small candle properly placed can raise the temperature of an igloo from below freezing to over 45 degrees Fahrenheit? So next time you find yourself in an igloo, remember that. One small candle perfectly placed, it gives warmth. That's what light does. It gives warmth. And in the Bible, warmth is often equated with the comfort that God provides to those who are grieving and those who are rejected and those who are oppressed. It was a cold world that Jesus came into. You see, in Jesus' day, people, they weren't trusted. Because of Roman domination, there were a lot of spies. So people are always walking around, you know, with eyes in the back of their head and never wanting to get too close to someone because who knows, they might be on the Romans' payroll, you know, that are going to point out those who would be insurrectionists. And so it was cold in that way, but there was also a coldness of religion. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were stiff. They were sterile. They were rigid. There was a coldness that was associated with their religion. Nothing warm, nothing loving, just, you know, the rules laid out and just ready to bring the hammer and just so stiff and sterile. I mean, these were guys who didn't look like they enjoyed life at all. You know that phrase, misery loves company. Well, that's kind of how these guys were. It was like, you know, they just wanted everybody to be as miserable as they appeared. And Jesus, he came into that cold world and he brought warmth. He showed a whole other side of God. He showed that God loved and that God cared so that as he's walking through a city, the city of Nain, and coming out of that city is a funeral processional. And here's a woman who was a widow a couple years before. She had lost her husband, and now she had lost her only son. And she's in tears, and the procession is in tears. And here comes Jesus. He could have just, you know, oh, that's too bad, and, you know, kept on with his way and kept on with what he was doing. But he didn't do that. He stops. He pauses. And he comes over. And he touches that boy, and he brings him back to life. He comes to the pool of Bethesda. Talk about a cold place. It was a dog-eat-dog world because they believed that only the first person that could get into the water when it was stirred would be healed. And here's this guy. He's been laying there for 38 years. He's been in this crippled condition. And Jesus comes into that scene and brings warmth as he touches that man. He's coming through another city, and there's a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The cold crowd, they say to Bartimaeus, oh, be quiet, you know, stop yelling. He doesn't have time for you. That was their cold-hearted response to Bartimaeus. But Jesus stops and pierces through that coldness and comes to Bartimaeus and says, what can I do for you? What do you want? What do you need? Bartimaeus responds by saying, Rabboni, which is to say, my master, my teacher, my Lord, I want to receive my sight. He touches him and he heals him. Light brings warmth. We could go on and on and on about how Jesus pierced that darkness and brought warmth in a very cold and sterile world. But let's move on. Number six, light can be reflected. You see, Jesus, who said here, I am the light of the world, also said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus, the light of the world, looks at you and I as the church and says, you know what, you also, you're a light in this world. You're the light for the world. A little boy was sitting in church with his mom, and it was one of those churches where they have those beautiful stained glass windows. And he was sitting there and he says, Mom, and on these stained glass windows, each frame was a different person. And he said, Mom, who is that? And his mom replied, those are the saints. Well, later on in Sunday school class, his Sunday school teacher asked, hey, does anybody know who the saints are? And right away he raised his hand and said, oh yeah, I know. Those are the people the light shines through. And it's true. You and I are saints. We're the people that the light of Jesus Christ wants to shine through. And you know what? We still live in a cold world. And you and I, we get to be a candle. That candle that brings warmth. But Jesus would say this in verse 15 of Matthew 5, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Now listen close, I'm almost done. You're a light. You name the name of Christ. You become a light. The question is this: what kind of light are you going to be? You're a light. Whether you like it or not, you are a light. You know, Charles Barkley wants to go on television as an athlete and say, "I'm not a role model. That's a parent's job. So I'm going to live however I want, you know. Don't look at me." He can't. I mean, you're in the public eye. They're going to look at you. Well, same thing is true as a Christian. The question is, what kind of light are we going to be? Someone once said there's two basic reasons why people don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Number one, they've never met a Christian. And number two, they've met a Christian. The question is, what kind of light are you going to be? You know, you put that Christian sticker on the back of your car and people are going to watch how you drive. You know, you might as well have one of those stickers that says, "How am I driving? Call," you know, because they're watching you. They're looking at you. Oh, there goes another Christian driving 85 and a 55, you know, praise God, you know, kind of a thing. That's why I don't have any stickers on the back of my car. My wife says that the only reason I'm still alive is because God loves me and she's married to me, is the way I drive, you know, kind of a thing. Not that I'm reckless, or not that I drive purposely fast. Now I'm backpedaling. What kind of light are you going to be? Here's what's interesting, though, about our lights. February 4th, 1993, the officials at the Flight Control Center near Moscow reported the successful deployment of a space reflector. The aluminum-covered disc was used by cosmonauts in the space station Mir to reflect light from the sun to the dark side of the Earth. With a 25-foot disc in space, they were able to produce a 2-mile circle of light on the Earth. And at that particular time, Russia had moved to the forefront of reflective space technology when they created that. Well, you know what? As a Christian, our light is a reflective light. You and I, we're like the moon. I don't know if you know this, but the moon doesn't have any light in and of itself. The light that comes forth that we see when we look at the moon and it looks all bright, that light is a reflection of the sun shining upon it. It doesn't have a light in and of itself. And the same thing is true of you and I as believers. In and of ourselves, there's no light. There's nothing to shine out of us. And so the light, if anybody's going to see light in us, it's only going to be as the S-O-N sun shines upon us. We reflect Christ. We reflect Jesus. And so here's the deal. The closer, just like that space disc there, that disc out in space, the closer it is to the sun, the more reflective that it's going to be. Well, the same thing is true of you and I, that the closer that we are to Jesus, the more that we are going to be a reflection of him. And so Jesus would say in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." There's no light in and of ourselves. The light that we bring forth, the light that's going to come out of us, will only be a reflection of Jesus shining upon us and shining in us and shining through us. And that's what he desires to do. So the key for us, hey, it's walk with him. It's get close to him. It's press into him. If we walk with him, we're not going to be in darkness. And if we're getting close to him, the light of who he is going to be shining upon our lives. Tomorrow, many of you, if not all of you, are going into an area of darkness. It's called your work. Now, some of you, you might work, you know, in a great Christian place and there's, you know, just mostly light all around. But some of you, you work in a very dark place. You're going into that place. Jesus wants to shine in you. Shine in such a way that when people look at you, they would see that it would be obvious. There's something different, man, about him. There's something different about her. I can't put my finger on it, but there's just some, the way they carry themselves, the way that they approach life, the things that they're probably, that they don't, you know, that they don't get all upset about, and there's something different. It's bright. It's obvious. And you have an opportunity as you shine to bring illumination concerning, hey, this is what God is like. Conversation comes up about something and you can give a perspective to it that it's like, wow, I never thought about it that way. And well, you know, that's what the Bible says. That's the way God looks at that. Chance to shine. And what did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men for this reason, that they might see your good works, that they might see your conduct and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Now, I'm not saying tomorrow at work suddenly people are going to, you know, it's going to be a worship service that breaks forth, you know, because you're shining there, but it begins to have an effect. Brings forth illumination about what God is like. It pierces the darkness. Your life, like Jesus, can bring direction concerning, hey, this is how life is really to be lived. So church, can I encourage you? Can I encourage me? First of all, let's press into Jesus. Let's draw near to Jesus. Let's get as close to Jesus as we possibly can get so that who he is, his light, might shine upon us. And let's go out into the world. Let's shine for him. Let's proclaim him. Because there's a lot of darkness around us. And it needs his light. And that's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Son came into this world to illuminate for us your light, to point us to you, to provide a way for us to be able to see, to be taken out of our darkness and placed in your marvelous light. And Lord, we recognize, we understand, we realize today that you have now given to us the responsibility to shine, to be reflections of you. And Lord, we understand that that only takes place the closer we are to you. So Lord, for each one of us here today, may that be our passion. May that be our pursuit. And Lord, may you shine in us, upon us, and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.